A while back, I went to an auto dealer, and we were thinking about getting a car, and it's a nice, shiny vehicle, you know what I mean? And I remember, you know, the guy showed me the various things that it had and the things that it did and showed me how well equipped it was and this, that, and the other. And then at a certain point, he said, you know, well, now, you know, get in and, you know, take it for a drive. Because I was, you know, in a neighborhood that I didn't know, and I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to drive. So in a sense, I had, you know, all of the tools there and everything. I just didn't have any direction. You know what I mean? And it was similar with regard to my message tonight. I had all the stuff there. I kind of worked everything together. I just had absolutely no idea where I was going. And the Lord spoke to Pastor Carter and just gave him an idea to pray for this evening. And when Pastor Carter mentioned what the Lord spoke to him about with regard to believing God for families, everything just clicked. Everything just came together. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk to you tonight on the topic, faithful families. Faithful families. If I were to give this a subtitle, I would entitle it The Devil's Big Lie, because there is a lie that the enemy tries to tell people who are praying for their families and believing for their families and believing for great deliverance. And that lie is very basically this, that there is no hope. That there is no salvation, there is no deliverance, you might as well stop praying. And we want to do what we can tonight to expose that lie according to what we see in the Holy Scriptures. Oftentimes, God will be doing a great and a mighty work, and the enemy will come and he'll try to block that work and then to convince us that God has given up or that the plan has failed or that all of our prayers and hopes and preparations were for nothing. We're going to see that lie exposed tonight by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for that one whose name is salvation. We know that there is salvation. There is deliverance. There is liberty. There is hope. We ask you to speak to us tonight. Cause your name to be wonderfully glorified in our midst. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever there is a full eclipse or a total solar eclipse, we are told that no matter how intriguing that is, we ought never to look directly into it. And the reason why we're told not to look directly into it is because it is very deceptive. Because when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, it seems to block out the brilliance of the sun. But in actuality, it doesn't do that at all. The rays that come forth from the sun, ultraviolet rays and so on, are still as much intact when the moon is in front of it as they are when the moon is not in front of it. They are as much intact. Those rays that our ozone layer oftentimes diffuses and protects us from, those rays are still there. When the enemy tries to block what God is doing, oftentimes he'll try to stand between the glory of God and the people of God, the way the moon will stand between the sun and the earth. And because we can't always see that brilliance, we think that the light itself has been blocked out. But that's just not the case. The truth of the matter is the light is as brilliant as ever. the glory is as brilliant as ever. Because the glory is an invisible glory. It's the kind of glory that cannot be blocked out by any attempt of the enemy. The big lie that the enemy wants to tell us is that he has the power to stand between us and God and to block out God's glory. But we're told not to look into that solar eclipse. We're basically told, don't underestimate the invisible glory of the sun. Don't allow yourself to believe that just because you can't see it, that it's not there. Just because it looks like it's night, that it's not morning. And when God allows his glory to manifest himself, there are going to be some times when it is obvious and other times when it's not so clear. But never allow yourself to underestimate the glory of the Lord. Now, the devil's big lie is that he has the power to block God's glory. And what makes that lie such a lie is that it's a lie that he himself believes. And a lie is never so convincing. A person can never more convince you of a lie than when they believe that that lie is true. Because they speak it with a great deal of conviction. And the Bible says when the devil lies, he lies of his own. It's of himself. It's from the depths of who he is. He actually has begun to believe his own propaganda. And so he basically says to you, I know you've been praying and you've been believing that God is going to do a great thing. I know you believe that God is going to free your family and deliver people that you've been praying for. But every now and again, you'll see as this prayer seems to be answered, or seems to be in the process of being answered, something just seems to blindside that answer. And something seems to come in and block what God is trying to do. At least that's what it looks like. And so you might be praying for a person who's maybe a young person in your life, and they had at one point been negatively influenced by their society, by friends, by neighbors, whatever the case might be. And you've been praying for them and believing God for them, and they seem like they're coming out. They seem like things seem to be working out. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just seems like that person comes back into their life. Or that situation seems to rise up again in their heart. And they find themselves once again with the people that they seem to be separating from. And it seems as though the glory of God has been blocked by the attempt of the enemy. And the enemy wants to come to you and tell you it was a good shot. It was a good try, but it's not going to happen. Now, if you read in your Bibles, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. And we're going to see an illustration of this. An illustration of the enemy coming in and saying to a group of people, you are not going to get to where God called you. And you are not going to see the liberty of God in your life. In the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, this is the story of the Exodus. It's the story of when God's people come out of a place of bondage. And as we heard this evening, Moses was of the opinion that God was looking to save everybody in Israel. That there was not one person in any family of the people of God that was going to be lost. And so he begins this Exodus by saying to every man and woman in Israel, I want you to do something. I want you to gather all of your family. I want you to gather all of your children, gather your aunts and your uncles, gather your grandmas and granddads, gather everybody together. And I want you to all come into a house. And each one into his house or her house. And I want you to begin to celebrate the Lord's deliverance. And I want you to begin to celebrate his Passover. I want you to begin to celebrate the fact that God is going to bring everybody out of bondage and everybody out of the fiery furnace. He is going to deliver entire families. He said, I want you to begin to celebrate that. And he said, not only that, but I want you to take the blood from the offering, the blood from the Passover, and I want you to sprinkle it on the door, because I want you to make sure everybody who passes by understands that the God that we serve is a covenant God, a God who keeps his covenant, a God who keeps his promise. I want you to brag and to boast in him. I want you to tell your friends and your neighbors that the God that you serve is going to save you. Your son, the God that you serve is going to save your daughter. He is going to save your mother. He is going to save your father. He is going to bring deliverance in your household. And so they began to publicize the fact that their God is an awesome God, and that he's a God to be worshipped and a God to be served, a God to be praised. And as they begin to do this, the Bible says that the Lord begins to call them out. Everybody begins to come out. Mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and sons and daughters. Everybody begins to come out. And as they're coming out, the Bible says they come out boldly. There is no shame as it goes out. They're not sneaking out. They are coming out boldly. They are making a proclamation among the people that the God that we serve is a God who delivers. And they are not, as it were, whispering to one another because they don't want to jinx it. You know what I mean? They are saying boldly, we are a free people. We are a delivered people. We are a victorious people, that we have the victory. And the Bible says that they are coming out with their heads held high, and they're coming out with a mighty hand. And as they're coming out, the Bible says that at a certain point, Pharaoh begins to, as it were, read his own press, and he begins to indulge in his own propaganda, and he begins to say, oh, wait a minute, I forgot, I'm the great Pharaoh. And he begins to hear what the people around about him are saying about him. And he begins to hear them as they begin to say, Pharaoh, why are you letting these people go? Why, you're Pharaoh. And now he forgot all about the 10 plagues. You know what I mean? He forgot about how his gods were slain in his own presence and in his own eyes. He forgot all about that. And he just, you know, kind of picked up, you know, whatever newspaper he was reading and reminded himself, you know, that he's the great Pharaoh and this, that, and the other. And so he begins to believe his own hype. He begins to believe his own press. And he begins to say, why did I let these people go? He said, I'm going to go after them. And so he begins, the Bible says, to go with his chariots and with his horses and so on. And as he begins to come upon them, I can only imagine him looking to them like a great shadow about to block out the sun and about to hide the glory of God. He looks to them as though he is that thing that comes back into the situation just in time to say to them, I know you've been praying, I know you've been believing, I know you've been publicizing, I know you've been preaching, but I want to remind you that you don't have the victory just yet. And so he comes in with all of his forces, with all of his power. But the Bible says that the Lord comes in to that situation, and he comes in with this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And he stands between Pharaoh and the people of God. Now, this is very significant, because what the Lord is saying as this whole thing is going on is he's saying two things. One, I am going to allow Pharaoh to come into the situation. Irrespective of what he thinks his power is, I'm going to allow a certain thing. And then he gives the reason. Because I am going to get glory over Pharaoh. I'm going to make it known that the Lord is glorious. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to make it known that no matter how the moon tries to block out the sun, that the glory of the Son, the invisible glory, is never, ever affected by it. The thing that God is doing will never be affected by the things that seem to get in His way. The promises that God is making in your life will continue to be fulfilled no matter what it happens to look like. And what the Lord is saying is, Pharaoh has no power to block out my invisible glory. Hallelujah. He has no power to stay my hand no matter what it might look like. And so He allows this glorious light to come in. Even in that dark night. And the Bible gives a reason why. He says so that they could not come near to one another. Now, you notice He doesn't just say so that Pharaoh could not come near to Israel. So that Pharaoh could not invade Israel. He said so that they could not come near to one another. So I don't think that this pillar of fire was simply there to block Pharaoh out. I think it was also there to lock the people of God in. Because there are going to be some times when the enemy tries to block the glory of God and tries to tell you that your prayers have failed and you might as well give up because it seemed like it was working and you left with a high hand and now look what's happening. So just let it go. Excuse me. And what happens here is now the people of Israel are tempted to go out and maybe to say, you know what? Why should we continue to believe? Notice what the people of God begin to say in that text. They basically say, wasn't it better for us to die in Egypt? Or at least they basically say, at least we knew what to expect in Egypt. I mean, why should we die in the wilderness? In essence, the idea is, okay, if it's going to be this difficult, if every time I begin to believe God for this person or for that person, life just seems to get worse for them and for me, then why should, at least this is familiar, at least we know this. At least we know the difficulties that's happening here. At least we understand the problems that's happening here. Why should we begin to believe God for great and for mighty things and then all of a sudden we get a new set of problems? All of a sudden we get problems that we're not familiar with. Why not just settle for what we have? And so sometimes a wife will begin to pray for her husband and now he's not just the old kind of mean, he's a new kind of mean. You know what I mean? I mean, things are coming out of his mouth that ain't never come out before. Before she used to pray and believe, things were just okay. You know, he was a little grumpy, he was a little grouchy. But when she started praying and when she started believing, all kinds of things started happening. And there's something that begins to say, at least I was familiar with that. At least I knew what to expect then. Now it seems like it's getting crazy. Or you might have been praying for that young person who seemed like they were going astray and seemed like they were a little bit infatuated with these things and those things. But now you're beginning to pray and believe God. And it just seems like everything that they used to just simply be infatuated with is now trying to pull them in. And you're saying, God, it seems to me like it was better before. Before I started praying, before I started seeking God, things just seemed a little easier. And it might not have been great, but at least I knew what to expect. At least it was familiar. So they said, we might as well have just died in Egypt. At least we understood what was going on there. But now we're in this wilderness and we're lost. And then the enemy says, you see, they're in the wilderness and now they're going to be bewildered by it. It's a play on words. Basically, what he's saying is because they've been overtaken, they must of necessity be overwhelmed. In essence, what he's saying is all I have to do is turn up the heat just a little bit. All I have to do is block the sun out just a little bit. All I have to do is tell them this big lie that there is no deliverance, that there is no hope, that there is no help, and they will come back to me. They will go back to the old ways. That's why the Lord set this pillar between Israel and Egypt. Not only so that Egypt could not get in, but that Israel might be locked into a certain kind of faith. I mean, there are times when the Holy Spirit has to lock me in to a certain kind of faith. I love the thought and I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. But sometimes I don't need a gentleman. Sometimes I need somebody who's going to say to me, no, you can't leave here. No, you can't go here. Sometimes I like a guy who knocks at the door and waits. And sometimes I need somebody to kick that thing in. You know what I mean? And say, no, you cannot leave this. We have a deal. We have an agreement. You are going to believe me. You're going to wait for me. You're going to trust me. Hallelujah. Because I know that there are times when if the Holy Spirit gave me the option of leaving, I'd have been long gone. There have been plenty of times when I said, Holy Ghost, I thought you were a gentleman. He said, not today. Not today. Today, you're going to do what I say. You know, and so he puts this pillar between them. But now here's what goes on. They're in between this army and they're in between this sea. And they are basically wondering what's going on. I feel like I'm in dire straits. I know that I'm supposed to move ahead, but there doesn't seem to be any way. And the Lord steps in and he says through Moses, this is what the Lord is going to do. There's going to be this great salvation. So the enemy's trying to lie and say there's not going to be any salvation. Moses says there is going to be a salvation. And then the Lord tells the people to move on. And then what happens is strange. Instead of the waters simply opening, the Bible says that there is a storm, a wind all night long. And sometimes we forget that reality. These are people who are basically living out there in their tents. They don't have any real shelter. And all of a sudden, a storm so strong that it actually splits a sea in two. And there they are, an army on this side, a sea on that side, a storm overhead, and here they are huddled with their little children. You and I have to see them in our mind's eye. I mean, when I walk from here to the parking garage with my little girl, if it's raining outside, I mean, I'm doing everything I can to protect her, everything I can, just for a couple of blocks with a slight rain coming down. Can you imagine all night long in flimsy tents that could never protect them? And they have their little children in their arms. And this wind seems to be coming out of nowhere. And it's pitch black. And it's midnight. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And sometimes that's what happens when we believe in God for our sons and for our daughters, for our mothers and for our fathers, for our brothers and for our sisters. And it just seems like a storm comes into our situation. And everything in us wants to say, I wish I was back where it was comfortable. I can't protect them. I thought that I could. I can't hold them. I thought that I could. And they're holding their children with all of their might as the wind seems like it's trying to draw them out of their arms and draw them from their grip. And they're holding them and they're holding one another. And the harder the wind blows, the harder they have to hold each other. The more they have to embrace one another. The more they have to believe God and believe God and believe God. But the awesome thing about it, no matter how the light seems to be eclipsed, the awesome thing about it is if they look ahead, they will begin to see that the sea is beginning to recede. You and I must understand, they didn't know what God's plan was. God didn't say, I'm going to bring you to this water and then I'm going to split it in two. They had no idea what God's plan was. So their situation would have been this. They would have been in this place with their children, huddled in their arms, and they would have wondered what's going on. They would have heard the army and the boast of the army and the horns of the army and the horses and the clattering of the armors. And they would have heard all of these things. And then they would have begun to feel a breeze at first. And then it would have become more like a wind and like a gust and like a gale and like a storm. And all of this would happen, and they still had no idea of what God was about to do. And they're holding their children with all of their might. And all of a sudden, I think right about the time where they're thinking, I can't hold on any longer. I've been praying for years. And I've been believing for this thing and that thing. And they seem to be getting farther and farther from me. And they seem to be slipping from my grip. And they seem to be more enamored with this gang. And they seem to be more caught up with this pop star. And they seem to be getting this deeper into the drug thing. And they seem to be more caught up in that thing or whatever they can. And I feel like I'm losing my grip. And right about that time, they take a look overhead and they look just a little bit farther. And they can begin to see the sea receding. And they still don't understand exactly what's going on, but they know that they are in the midst of a miracle. They know that something is happening. Moses tells them very simply, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In essence, what he says to them is, hold your ground. God does save. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold your ground. There is salvation. There is hope. There is deliverance. There is victory. Don't let go. Don't let go. Don't let go. God is still in the soul-saving business. Still touching lives, still touching hearts, still mending men and women. Don't let go. As the gusts and the gales, as the rains and the storms pelt at you, as your hand feels like it can't hold on any longer, don't let go. Don't let go. Just look a little bit farther down the line. Don't look at the armies of Pharaoh over there. Look a little farther down the line. You're going to see that the rivers and that the seas and that the oceans are beginning to recede, and that there is a pathway for you. There is a place for you. There is something that God is doing. So they wait a little longer, just a little longer. You see, the big lie of the enemy always comes, as Pastor David says every now and again, always comes about that last half hour. And God tells you and tells me, just hold on a little bit. So all of a sudden, they begin to see as the sun begins to rise. And they begin to see the glory of the sun again. They begin to move forward. Ground is dry in front of them. But as they're walking, they see these walls of water on either side. And I don't know about you, but I'd have been stepping pretty quickly. I mean, I'd have been stepping, baby. You know what I mean? I'd have been taking my little child. Come on, baby. Come on, sweetie. You can do it. You know what I mean? Because there was an open door, there was a path, you see. And oftentimes we as Christians, you know, it's strange. It could be one of those kind of a situation where we've been waiting so long for a thing to happen that when it finally happens, we're almost shocked by it. Almost afraid of it. Almost afraid to walk through that door, because all of a sudden that door that we've been praying for forever just seems to open up. And we are aware that the danger itself is still there. You know, the gangs are still out there, and the drug dealers are still out there, and all the things that are trying to draw our young people are still out there, but there's a path. So as they're walking, they're not walking in some unrealistic world. They're not looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. They see the waters on either side. But the waters were useful to them. It kept them on the right path. And there are times when we recognize the dangers, and so we tend to maintain ourselves according to our commitment. In other words, we don't allow ourselves to deviate based on pride, saying, okay, I got this now. We walk saying, God, thank you so much for this great deliverance. I know what's out there. I know the challenges. Hallelujah. And thank you for bringing me in. And so they began to walk. That water basically keeping them from deviating one way or the other. And as they began to walk, the Bible says that Pharaoh begins to come in with his troops and so on and so forth. And again, they see this danger, this persistent danger. See, this is one of the reasons why we have to be persistent, because the enemy is persistent. Truth be told, I mean, he's got a lot of time on his hands. You know what I mean? It's not like he has a whole bunch of things to do. So he's going to be persistent. So we have to be persistent. You know, they could have said, you know, okay, look here. I mean, I dealt with the fire and I dealt with the armies and I dealt with the storm and so on and so forth. This is just too much. I can't keep dealing with it. But they just kept walking. You see, all these other things that were going on, they were just trying to block out the glory of the sun. They really didn't mean anything. The only thing that really mattered was this. That was it. One step at a time. They just had to keep walking. No matter what else happened around them, they just had to keep walking. Hallelujah. That was the only thing that was required of them, to keep on keeping on. They just had to keep walking. And so everything was going on, and Pharaoh was doing this, and you know, he's getting himself all lathered up and getting himself all busy and trying to do this and trying to do that. All they had to do was keep walking. That was it. That was all they had to do. And they started walking, and all of a sudden, the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to let them get just close enough so that when I bring you to this final place of victory, that you will be able to see with your eyes. You won't have to hear it through some report. You will be able to see with your eyes how glorious your God is. Hallelujah. 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 And everybody will be able to testify to this great deliverance. And the Bible says that the Lord allowed them to get just close enough so that when he brought those waters down, everybody saw it and the victory was entire. The victory was complete. There was a process, but there was a supernatural process. Remember Pastor Carter was talking on Sunday morning about Nehemiah and about how he rebuilt the walls. And I noticed there was something that just really spoke to my heart there, that it was a process. It took 52 days. It didn't take 52 minutes, but it also didn't take 52 years. So it didn't happen instantaneously. And it wasn't just the ordinary natural process that would have taken years and years and years. It was a process. But it was a supernatural process. It was a process that accelerated them. You see, everything that was happening, if you look at the text, you'll see everything that was happening to Israel just made them walk a little bit faster. It just accelerated them a little bit. You know what I mean? They probably would have taken their time with it. Probably wouldn't have given it the same kind of effort. Probably would not have been as committed if there was no Pharaoh pushing them along. You know what I mean? So it's like that kind of a process where if I was walking down the street in, say, wintertime in Chicago or something like that, and I had this hawk, you know, pushing me along, this wind pushing me along, I'd probably move a whole lot faster than I would if I was walking along, you know, on a somber evening in, in Florida in the summertime. You know, I mean, there's this wind that begins to push you. I don't know about you, but I'm oftentimes facilitated in my prayer closet by the enemy. He doesn't want to do it. But I've been praying some serious prayers, brothers and sisters, since any time I've found myself praying for people of God and praying for my family to be a part of this family, and I sense the enemy coming and trying to hurt. I find myself praying with an intensity that I did not pray with before. I find myself believing God in ways that I didn't before. You think about the wind and you think about the armies and you think about everything that's going on there and everything that's happening. You think about the walls of water on either side. You think about when those waters began to close right behind them. That accelerated these people. It made them more focused. It made them more driven. It made them more locked into the idea that God is a victorious God and he is a savior. And the things that he is doing through a supernatural process. If you and I are walking down the street in the wintertime and a wind, a breeze comes and begins to push us along, it only helps us. It only gets us farther to where we're going. The Bible says, you remember that scripture where Samson gives the riddle, you know, out of the eater there came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And of course, the riddle is about the fact that this lion that had every intention of destroying him, God used supernaturally to nourish him. You remember the lion comes to attack him, and he rips the lion open, and the next day he comes back, and there's honey in the carcass of the lion, and he eats some of the honey. And then he goes to the Philistines and he gives them that riddle. Out of the eater, there came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. I want to suggest to you tonight that the enemy cannot block the glory of God. He can only be used by God to facilitate our trust in God. And so these people finally found themselves singing a song. They get to where they're going. Their enemy is defeated. And they sing a song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider is thrown into the sea. And they begin to talk about the Lord as a man of war. And they're singing these songs and they're teaching these songs to their children. And I can imagine the tears as it flows down the cheeks of a mom or a dad as they sing that song and their little child is sitting beside them singing the same song. Singing the songs of Zion, singing the songs of hope. A child who just a little while ago they thought would be a slave forever. You have to remind yourself that just a little while ago, they were under the impression that their children were doomed to perpetual, unending, unyielding slavery. They thought that their child's fate was sealed. But God sent a man to say to them, I have heard. I've heard your tears. I've heard your cries. And I've come to fulfill my covenant promise to you. And they simply chose to believe. Did they have some struggles in their belief? Yes. Did they have some ups and downs and ins and outs in their faith? Yes. Were there times when they wanted to go back? Yes. Were there times when they forgot to pray? Yes. Were there times when they said, I just can't do this anymore? Yes. But God used the attack of the enemy, strangely enough, to facilitate them and to accelerate them. And to cause them to understand, this is no joke, this is real, and I got to keep on keeping on. I can't let go. I can't let up. I will not see my son or my daughter die. I will not let my mother or my father go to hell. I will not relent. I will not stop. I will not quit. I will not give up. Every now and again, hallelujah, the Lord will allow. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord will allow the danger to become that obvious to us so that we realize this is no time to let go. Now, there's somebody in this auditorium that the devil's been lying to. And he said, look how long you've been praying. Look how long you've been believing. I want to close with a brief story. There was a man who came to Jesus one day. And he said to Jesus, my son is being tormented by the devil. Utterly tormented. And he said, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. He could have said something as simple as, I've been bringing him to church and nothing seems to work. From the time that they were young, I had them in children's church and in young people's church and so on and so forth. Nothing seemed to work. He said, if you can do anything, please help. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, see, the problem is you haven't been bringing them, you know, to this particular church, or you've been bringing, no, he said, if you can believe. He said, anything is possible to him who believes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And the man very simply said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but it's hard. I've watched him thrown into the water one day, into the fire the other. He just seems to go from extreme to extreme. And sometimes it's just so hard to keep praying. Sometimes it's just so hard to keep believing. My brother, my sister, you know the story. Jesus casts out the devil, but before the devil leaves, or as he's leaving, he does everything he can to convulse this young man, to make it look like God made a promise, but he couldn't follow through. Same thing he tried to do here in the Exodus. As they're walking out of that place of bondage, he tries to do everything he can, one last-ditch effort to say, I know God made a promise, but he can't follow through. There's somebody in this room who's saying, Brother Will, I've been praying and praying for this person and that person, and they seemed like they were coming through. They seemed like everything was okay, and then all of a sudden it seemed like they were just convulsed. The Bible says everybody around that looked and just said, he's dead. But then the Bible says Jesus took him. Jesus took him by the right hand and lifted him up. You've been praying for your son, for your daughter. You've been praying for your mother, for your father, for your sister, for your brother, for your husband, for your wife. And it looks like it's getting worse instead of better. And you're saying, Brother Will, it's hard. I have a word from God for you tonight, very simply this. All things are possible to that one who believes. Hallelujah. 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 Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. God is speaking to you tonight, and he's telling you just put one foot in front of the other. Don't give up. Don't let go. If you just look over the horizon just a little bit, you'll see that the waters are beginning to part, that God is working a miracle. If God is speaking to you tonight and you want to pray, you simply want to believe God, you simply want to hold on to him and say, God, I sense the storm is trying to pull my child out of my hands, my mother, my father, my husband, my wife, but I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. If God is speaking to you tonight, would you come to the front of this auditorium? We're just going to pray together and believe God for a mighty miracle, for a great sign and wonder, that we might all be able to sing together. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. Would you come? We'll pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful, wonderful thought from the Lord as we were praying and as we were singing. I just heard the Lord remind me of that one scripture where God is saying to Pharaoh as he's about to bring the last plague, and he says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. And he says to him, let my people go. Let my son go. And it reminds me that before our family members are our sons, and before they're our daughters, and before they're our husbands, and before they're our wives, and our mothers, and our fathers, they belong to God. And he has a zeal for them. And he says the same thing to the enemy. They are mine. They're my sons. They're my daughters. They're my husbands. They're my wives. They're my friends. They're my family. And I want them back. Hallelujah. There's a zeal from God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Let's believe the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply trust you. Lord, we know that you have a greater burden for our sons, our daughters, our families, our mothers, our fathers, our husbands, our wives. Lord, even our friends and neighbors. Lord, you have a greater burden for them than we could ever have. Lord, we share your burden. Lord, we take your burden upon ourselves, Lord, because you've allowed us to do that. And we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us the capacity to see past every lie of the enemy and to know that there is always hope. As long as there is Christ, there is hope. God, we put our hope, our faith, our trust in you, and we believe you for great things in this generation. We believe you to see young people come into Christ from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. We believe you to see older people who have been disappointed and disgruntled by society, oftentimes set in their ways, to be broken, Lord, to see hearts melted. God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you for husbands. We believe you for wives, Lord, for many who have been influenced by ways that are not pure, to be brought back to a place of purity. God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we believe you for great signs and great wonders. Lord, far from receiving or believing any lie of the enemy, Lord, we speak along with the great and the holy God, and we say, let them go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are God's sons. They are God's daughters. They are God's family. Let them go in Jesus' name. You have no power. You have no right. You have no authority. Let them go in the name of Jesus. Let the glory of God shine in their life. You have no right to eclipse the glory of God. No right to eclipse the Son. No right to hold on to the sons and the daughters of God. Let them go in the name of Jesus. Let them go. 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 Let them go in Jesus' name, and let God be glorified. Let the praise of God be made manifest once again in this society. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe you for great and mighty things. We believe you for a godly process. Lord, you take this whichever way you choose, according to your own timeline. God, we will simply put one foot in front of the other. We will simply keep on keeping on. We will just go on doing this thing that you've caused us to do. Just go on praying. Just go on believing. Just go on hoping. Just go on trusting. Just go on loving. Just go on preaching. Just go on sharing. Just go on doing this thing that you've caused us to do, oh God. We will believe you for great and mighty things in this final time, oh God. Lord, we will have faith for families. We will believe you, O God, and we will see your victory. And we will all sing that song on this side and on the side to come. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We put our hope in you, our trust in you. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah.